1:1-5. The text is this: Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly or you who are spiritual should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Interesting, this idea of sharing one another's burdens. It's in the context of helping a brother or sister who is being overcome by sin. That's the context. And if you think that you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. How many watched the Raptors-Bucks game last night? A few of one of us. Raptors won, by the way. Going to the NBA final. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, you're going to watch it all. Too bad for you. N.T. Wright tells a story of a world-famous cricketer, and I think this applies probably to many sports and many different teams. It may even apply to the Bucks or other NBA teams or NFL teams, whatever sport you embrace. He describes how for this team, for the first 10 years in the game, the team he played for, this superstar, or this player, never succeeded in winning a major trophy. They had star players, many of them much better, way better players than most teams, but they were all in it for themselves, their own successes, their own reputation. And after those long years, some of the senior players finally came to the end and they retired, and this younger, less well-known team emerged. So this new captain was appointed, not such a famous cricketer as the previous captain, but this individual was determined to pull the team together. They began to work together. And as a good team designed to function, stars still able to perform, what began to happen is that every single player began to work for the good of the rest of the team. If they saw another player making a mistake, maybe not stick handling or not didn't really know the game or making a bunch of errors, they would help that person instead of looking down at them. If someone was going through a difficult patch, they would come around that person and encourage them instead of being glad that they were looking bad because it would make them look good. No, they cared for one another, they encouraged each other, and over time, guess what? A miracle happened. The team eventually won a championship. Interesting, Kawhi Leonard, after yesterday's game, somebody told him that the owner, I believe the owner, or the manager of the Raptors, has been bragging to people saying that Kawhi Leonard, who plays for the Raptors, is the best player in the NBA right now. And one of the reporters, after the game, said this to Kawhi and said, how does it make you feel when you hear your owner say this about yourself? And Kawhi, it was interesting, his response. He said, you know what, I don't really care about whether I'm the best player in the NBA or not. What I care about is that we're the best team. I think this is Paul's heart. The crisis in Galatia had left the church looking like the first of these two teams, or at least was in severe danger of getting there. Numerous times in the last few texts, Paul is saying, stop this dissension, trying to take advantage of one another, the envy and the jealousy that is among you. You're operating not out of the spirit, you're operating out of the flesh, urging them to learn to walk in the Spirit, urging them to not just look out for themselves, but look for them as individuals, but look out for one another. he is encouraging Galatians to work well as a team, to be a healthy family. If they saw someone on their team doing something wrong, making an unhealthy choice, rather than feel smug like they've arrived, come alongside, encourage. If someone is continually making the same mistake, to come alongside gently and humbly and correct them. Walk with them, not criticize them. From Galatians, we know that there was this group of Judaizers. There's this group that were like yeast in dough, was just spreading these lies and was trying to cause dissension. So there was a lot of status seekers. All the ones with Jewish descent, perhaps the ones that were wealthier, perhaps people that had a Roman citizenship, perhaps ones that were older, seen as wiser, and perhaps the men putting down women. And Paul is saying, no, all are equal in Christ. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. There's no superstars. We're all equal in Christ. Like a scene from the Raptors and Bucks, those with courtside seats are pretty wealthy, right? I don't know if you saw any of the game, but Drake was there giving back rubs to the coach. He had certain privileges. Not everybody could do that, right? Then you have people in the nosebleeds. There's not a chance that those people would ever be able to come to courtside and do what Drake was doing, right? There's this status thing that we see in the game, in the world. But Paul is saying, no. Don't operate out of the flesh. That's the way the world has taught you. Don't operate that way anymore. Operate out of the Spirit, which says all are equal in Christ. Now, depending on where you grew up, depending on your family system, depending on the lies, the prejudices, the racism, the stuff that you've inherited, it may take more time for the mind, will, and emotions and body to be sanctified, to be regenerated, to be made new than others of us, depending on our upbringing. But Paul is asking us, calling the church to walk in step with the Spirit. For the church to act like the first, not the first team, but the second team. Not a group of superstars looking out for themselves. Not a bunch of average players trying their best with no help from the rest of the team. Not like a bunch of players who think themselves better than they really are, so as a result are blind to their own mistakes, their own weaknesses, and as a result are no longer open to correction. No, he's asking the church to have a correct evaluation of who they are, stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, and learn to work together as a team. So Paul, in Galatians 1-5, really is laying the bedrock of theology. Galatians 6, he starts to talk about what does it look like in real time to love each other? In real, precise, concrete, practical ways. And so he begins to lay that out. The first thing he lays out, he says, look out for one another. Verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly, you who are spiritual, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation. Like a good team, striving to work together, trying to live out the goal to represent Jesus well. If another player is making mistakes in the field, struggling, rather than criticizing, come alongside. Don't judge, don't sneer, don't see yourself as better. Don't gossip about the individual, how bad they're playing, but lovingly come alongside, gently and humbly help them, correct them. It's interesting, Paul here uses this family term. He says brothers and sisters. Now, if you think about Galatians, he's been pretty hard on the Galatian church and some in the Galatian church, but yet he calls them brothers and sisters. That gives us a clue. It's our responsibility as family members to look out for one another. Strengthen those who are faithful, but also restore those who are overcome by sin. Let me ask you a question. If someone in our church family is overcome by sin, probably a more rhetorical question, what's your propensity? Is it your propensity to notice and to keep it to yourself? Does it stir you to pray for that individual? Does it move you towards empathy to come alongside and lovingly correct? How do we respond as people, as individuals, when one of us is struggling? Needs correction. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and I think it's, I like your hesitation around, is it correction? Because I think if we go in with this attitude, I'm going to go in and correct them, then you're going to get nothing but counter will. If you don't lead in gentleness and humility, you're not going to get a favorable response, are you? It's really relationship. It's really, we'll get to that in this text, but when I look at myself and what's my own propensity? If I see somebody struggling, it's probably my temperament is a result of my own brokenness or how I've experienced people correct me, sometimes not so good. I've learned to actually enter into that conversation with caution, apprehension perhaps. At times, I would say my default would be I probably don't say the right word at the right time consistently. It usually takes me a while to get there, and that might be okay. God, I know, has used that. There's been times that I've felt bad for not going in and correcting right away and found out later that God used my style. And it's what that person needed. But I think sometimes God calls me as a pastor to come alongside. And so the question I have as I read this text, how am I doing, Lord? When I see someone struggling, what are you saying to me as it concerns correction or encouraging my brother or my sister? But as we're going to find out in this text, it's not just the pastor's job to do this, right? It's not just the paid clergy's job to come alongside and correct and encourage. I don't know if you relate to me, but why do you think we hesitate to actually, when we see someone struggling with their faith, struggling with sin, their mind, will, and emotions, and their body operating out of the flesh, not the spirit, and you know they're regenerated, but they're not living like it, but we hesitate to go in and correct. Even when we feel like, or the Spirit may be asking us to correct, we hesitate. Why do you think we do that? If you relate to me, I don't know if you do, but why do you think we hesitate?
Sometimes we think it's a great this when it's actually this.
Mm-hmm.
And so we go in and we're trying to fix that. And we end up causing more hurt. We end up causing misunderstanding. We end up putting an additional burden on that person now because that person not only has to deal with this, they not
Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Those are two very real things. Richard and then Greg. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. So for some good reasons and some poor reasons, we can deflect, right? Somebody else will take care of this. The pastor will take care of this. My wife will take care of this. She does a better job at this, so, right? And Greg? Time. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we have enough on our plate, enough soap operas that we're trying to, yeah. Heather? Heather and then Ari. Mm-hmm, that's right. And I think sometimes God uses that hesitation and allows us to formulate clarity, right? I think oftentimes for me, going in too soon, I'm not yet allowing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's the Spirit, this correction, this discussion, this encouraging word needs to come from your Spirit, right? You understand the difference? It's this fruit of the Spirit. As I'm walking in step with the Spirit and praying for this individual, there's certain clarity that begins to come, and it's not you with some wise word. It's now this wisdom that comes from the Spirit on even how to engage the conversation. Sometimes it takes time to actually get that clarity. And so this fruit of the Spirit begins to emerge around how to correct and how to encourage someone. So I think oftentimes God uses the hesitation, because we need to actually, maybe it's the Spirit actually using our own propensities and our own caution to go, you need to back it up, sister, right? And just wait. Yeah. Maria and then Ari. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's probably what Paul is getting at when he's talking about gentleness and humility, right? If you're aware of your own stuff, you're aware of your own leanings, how your mind, will, and emotions is not yet sanctified, your own struggles, that's going to allow you to be tempered when you go into those discussions. And I think that's kind of what you're saying there. Right? You're not going in there all high and mighty like you've got it all together. You're coming at it from that. That's your posture, right? It's posture of humility. Ari, and then I'll move on. Yeah. So you're saying yeah, so that's part of the mind, will, and emotions that needs to be reprogrammed in a very simple way. A simple example is your parents told you, mind your own business. That is the pervasive idea in your mind, and you see something, and you, God's Spirit might be asking you to step in, and you go, and you hear mom instead of Jesus say, mind your own business there, boy, and you just back off, right? But how then do you take that idea that needs to come under the Lordship of Christ and surrender that to the Spirit and say, you know what, Mom, oftentimes you were right, but in this case, I'm going to default to the Spirit, right? And that's where we grow. That's how we grow, is when we begin to identify family upbringing, family systems, all the stuff that affect our mind, will, and emotions, and begin to operate out of the Spirit. Now, are we going to do this perfectly every time? No. But that's where you lead with gentleness and humility, to be able to say that in the conversation. You know what? I'm not going to do this very well, or admit your own growing edge. I want to talk about, I think sometimes in our culture, especially in Squamish, and Ari mentioned this, he said, you know, he grew up with this idea of mind your own business. I think all of that affects us, and we become quite individualistic. So rather than team-focused, we actually become more individual sport kind of people. And I've heard examples of this, kids growing up and parents put them in a sport and then they have a negative experience from a coach or players and they go, not going to do that again. That was really hurtful. So I'm going to do an individual sport. And then they discover running, riding, whatever individual sport, because they're just dealing with themselves and that's easier to control. Maybe they're more prone to an individual sport, but this is just work with me on the example. And we carry that same thing into the church. We've had negative experience. People have actually corrected us, come alongside, maybe put us down. We felt gossip or whatever, and then we just back off and we go, you know what? I'm not going to be part of a community. I'm just going to go alone. How many people in our culture have actually a relationship with Christ? They're spiritual people, but they're out on the trails because they've been burned in the church. And I think that's for some of us, we caution ourselves from actually going in there and correcting and being that person because we don't want to push people away. And I think that's a good thing to admit and to be aware of and to say, okay, Holy Spirit, knowing all my stuff, all that I bring to the table, how do I walk this out in a healthy way? Paul actually talks about that. He breaks that down and he says he gives us a few pointers. He says, first thing, he says, if another believer, brother or sister, right, needs correction. So first pointer, you need to be in relationship with these people. If they're not a brother or a sister, if they're not part of the family, and not just in name, if you don't know them and are in relationship with them, you probably are not the right person to correct them. You can pray, but you need to ask yourself, are they a brother and sister? Are they spiritual? Where are they at? And understand your relationship with them. If we're hardly in acquaintance with someone, we have no business correcting. We have no business even encouraging because we don't know them. We need to back up a bit and ask ourselves, are they part of the family? Is there connection? So first and foremost, brother or sister. Then Paul says, you who are spiritual. Again, we need to assess, where are these people at? Are they a brother and sister? Are they spiritual? And am I operating out of the Spirit, or am I operating out of the flesh? Is there something going on for me, my mind, will, and my emotions? Am I more bothered by their behavior because of some desire for sin management and I need to fix them because their behavior is bothering me? Well, then I'm not operating out of the Spirit. I'm operating out of the flesh. And if I go in there and try to correct with that spirit, you're going to just get counter will and it's just going to be a fight. But if I take the time, slow down, and assess where I'm at, am I at a place where I'm walking in the Spirit? Am I listening to His voice? It's going to go a whole lot better when I'm operating out of the Spirit than I'm operating out of the flesh. It's also really cool. He says, you who are spiritual, now that you know the definition, it doesn't mean you who have it all together, you are who are spiritually mature, you are the ones that need to correct and encourage. Paul is saying that all those in the church who are in Christ are spiritual. And so this isn't just the pastor's job. This is all of our job, right? If you're walking with someone, you're journeying with someone, you're in step with them, they're maybe in a triad with you, they're in a house church with you, you've built relationship over years, then you are the one often that God's going to ask to come alongside and love on them and encourage them in that way. I'll never forget doing the testamental a number of years ago. We had just finished the big climb, and we were coming down Ring Creek Rip, and there was five of us that were all on the line, and we were flying. And I remember I was the fourth one in the group. There was somebody behind me, and as we were coming down, I could tell that the person in front of me was quite fatigued. He was striking rocks with his crank. He was kicking. He was bucking, and I'm like, there was this little voice in my head saying, you need to back away a little bit because there's something that's going to happen. And just as I backed away, this guy hit a rock and he started doing cartwheels down the trail at high speed. But because I had backed away and I just moved, I felt the wind of his bike beside me. Did I stop? No. It's an individual sport. I guess, right? And I just followed in line behind the person in front of me, and I just trusted that the ambassador would take care of him. It's not my job. It's the ambassador. And I wonder how many times we have that idea in the church. Not my job to help them. The ambassador is coming. Darcy, Kenda, could you deal with that, right? No, we're all considered spiritual, and we are all called into this role. Third thing he says, to correct those who are overcome by sin. We need to evaluate, are they overcome by sin? What's going on? What am I seeing? This is not nitpicking someone. This is not you and I on a witch hunt. This isn't you and I turning over every rock and stone like the Bible Answer Man to point out everybody's error and how they're not walking the way we think they should walk. Maybe some of us have been part of communities like that. That's not what's going on here. Paul is saying those who were overcome by sin. The Pharisees said in Jesus' day, you blind guides, you strain out the gnat but swallow a camel. Paul here is talking about restoration of our brother and sister. We're not the sin police. We're not trying to manage people's sin. This isn't about behavior modification. This is about the heart. Overcome by sin. Again, if I'm just going after behavior modification, that's what I'm looking for. I just want them to behave better so I feel better. It's not the Spirit. This is the Spirit actually teaching us how to work with Him in healing someone's heart. If I'm not seeing behavior that is in relationship or matches, reflects a spiritual life, and I know they're spiritually in Christ, then I know there's something at the heart of who they are that is out of line. There's a wound. There's hurt. There's a lie. There's something going on. And so I don't go after behavior. That's not the first thing I talk about. I talk about what's going on in their heart. How are you doing? Where are you at in your journey? It's beginning to, and oftentimes it needs to come. I need to share what's going on in my heart so that they feel I'm safe and I'm not just looking for spiritual kind of behavior modification. I have a friend of mine. He interned. He was an intern for a large church. He was a worship intern. Very gifted guy. In his internship, part of the agreement with the church is that he would be paid as an intern, but it was very little. So he, as part of his ministry, endorsed by the church, would play in certain clubs. He had a band, and they would play in certain clubs in Vancouver. Everything was going well until, over a few weeks and months, his addiction to alcohol resurfaced, and then he began to party and use cocaine, and he was doing this kind of living a double life. He'd lead worship on a Sunday, and he'd party hard two Fridays, Saturdays every month until he was found out. And do you think, what do you think the church did when they found out what he had been doing on the side? They loved him. They didn't just talk to him about behavior modification to get his behavior in line. They knew that this was saying something to them about his heart, that there was something that needed to be addressed in the spirit of who he was, because his behavior wasn't in line with who he was in Christ. So he was no longer free to lead. He could play, but he couldn't lead. But he would then, he went through a Living Waters 23-week discipleship thing, and he was matched with a few mentors, and they journeyed with him for months until he was fully restored, and then they hired him as their worship pastor. Isn't that awesome? Coming alongside and encouraging and loving someone with gentleness and humility is all about restoration. It's not about behavior modification. This is what Paul is saying. Faith expresses itself in love. Driven by love, we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does the law of Christ mean? Is Paul saying that Jesus instituted a whole new law? No, the law of Christ means simply the law of love. It's a law of love set out by Christ. This law of love is really this law of giving yourself in love and humility to God and to your brother and sister. So living out this new law of love means that we slow down. We get in touch with Jesus' voice. What does his law of love say I am to do in this situation? And each situation is likely going to be different from the other, because the Spirit has a different answer, different tack for each individual situation. It's listening to that law of love. I want you to think about for a moment, if our brother and sister, perhaps yourself included, ever falls off the path, struggles with their faith, what kind of things do they struggle with today? What are the things that we struggle with today that have the power to take us out of the game? Randy? So when we're not certain about the future, that has the power to take us out of the game? Yeah. Whereas the faith comes in with the patience that I've learned for the last 6 years. He's been so patient with me that if I'm patient with him, the good things come.
Yeah.
So is the problem uncertainty of the future, or is the problem something else?
More likely something else that I don't have to think about right now.
I think you've identified it.
Yeah.
It's the lack of trust in uncertainty. Because how many of us are certain about our futures? It's the level of one person. Yeah. Hey?
Yeah.
So I think we all identify with you, Randy. We're all at a place where we our future is uncertain, and that's where our faith is really challenged. And those times can be gifts to us, because when I face uncertainty, whatever that might look like, and I'm confronted by my own lack of trust, I'm not to feel condemnation about it. It's just another thing. My mind, will, and emotions are still operating out of the flesh, not yet governed by the Spirit. And I can say, oh, Lord, there's still part of me that needs to be sanctified. There's still part of me that needs to be made new, and I give it to you. I invite you into this, right? I confess my lack of trust. I ask you forgiveness. I embrace the truth, right? And that's the journey for all of us. Not allowing tension.
I mean, just one simple way that I do this sometimes is, not necessarily here, but when there's a dissonance or a difference between what you see in the world and what the dogma of the church is, not allow that tension to exist, but to say you either follow the dogma or you're out. But instead to allow space for the tension.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so you're saying the if we are living life and we're not being true to the tension and acknowledging that maybe the doubts, the questions, and we're not being honest about that, that stuff is, if it's left to stew in our hearts, it can often take us out of the game. Yeah. Yeah. Philip Yancey, I was going to share the story. Philip Yancey tells a story about him and his brother both going to different Christian schools and both struggling with a part of their faith and certain ideas that were kind of fed to them in their school experience. And they both had questions and doubts about their faith. Philip, because he had this healthy community around him that was safe, and because he was daring enough to share his story with his brothers and sisters, that doubt led him to a greater growth and a deeper faith, where his brother kept all the questions in his spirit, in his heart, didn't share any of it. And as a result, Philip's faith grew, and Philip's brother walked away from his faith. Both had uncertainty. Both had doubts and questions. It's just they both handled them differently. Ari. Humiliation or humility? Humility. Oh, okay. So feeling humiliated about your actions? About your past? Okay. So allowing shame to actually overtake you, and as a result, no longer able to walk in the Spirit. So humiliation, regrets, everything taken advantage. That's a big one, right? And chances are the struggle happened before the guy entered the relationship. The struggle was always there, and it took this relationship to kind of just, it's almost the, you wonder what's actually went on, but it probably has something to do with what Matt has identified as well. Just there were certain tensions and questions that weren't being addressed, and then all of a sudden it just, last one, Colin.
Which is the Spirit of God. And with Adam and the sin, that relationship between man's spirit
God's Spirit and His Spirit, which is what He said, why have you forsaken
me?
And I think through Christ's work, that Spirit of God becomes alive in our spiritual man. And I think the fear, the hesitation sometimes we have is, are we in sync with God's Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what is it that God is saying to me? And I think where the doubt comes in is we don't really know what God is saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're designed to be in communion with Him.
Yeah.
So our goal, I think, is constantly to look at that interaction.
Exactly. Yeah.
God, how does my spirit man yield and influence my God?
Yeah. Yeah, and so maybe Watchman Nee would have a different circle in here. Neil Anderson would probably include it all into one. That it's really learning to abide in God's Spirit in this relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is this dance of intimacy, and our authority, our power, everything flows out of this relationship. And if I don't have clarity, that's okay. That's why I need the body of Christ. That's why I need to sit longer and to gain clarity. Sometimes it takes maturity to get there. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So what we're doing is... Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, so the conviction isn't even there. So it would say something about the spiritual action. Is our core actually being... has it been regenerated? Because... if there's regeneration, we will feel conviction. But if I shut off that voice, that still small voice, again and again and again and again and again, pretty soon it gets so quiet I can't even hear it anymore. Yeah. Yeah. So you're allowing the world to continue to dictate how we live in our body and our mind, will, and emotions. So it continues to drive home all the worldly ways to live and function this way. And so you're not allowing the Spirit to govern. You're actually not allowing that from your outward, from your inside out. You're now allowing the world to dictate from the outside in. And this is what Paul would say is quenching the Spirit. And you're not going to experience the fruit of the Spirit living that way. But again, it's not behavior modification. If we come at it and converse with people and just want better behavior on the outside, and we don't pray into this and ask these heart questions, we're going at it from the wrong angle. Yeah.
Not directly answering your question, but the thought that came to me, partly after this book, is even though we may see people leave the church, even though we may see people second in their faith, that doesn't mean God's not faith, that doesn't mean. Even if they're beyond our orbit, there is still so much hope.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me just wrap things up, and then Heather is going to come and finish with one song. The invitation is to walk in step with the Spirit. To ask ourselves, are we living from the inside out, or are we living from the outside in? Each of us at a different place around how sanctified our mind, will, and emotions and our bodies are, we're still unprogramming, deprogramming our old nature, our flesh. We're all on that journey. So the starting point is not behavior modification. The starting point is aligning ourselves with God's Spirit. When we're operating out of the Spirit, fruit begins to emerge. And what that looks like is confession. Confession is a gift. It's one of the greatest tools we can use against the enemy. Confess your sin one to another and you shall be healed. Confess your sin and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It begins with confession. God, this is who I am. This is where I struggle. This is where I've been allowing the world to dictate how I live and believe. Where I haven't been living according to the Spirit, I confess it to you and I ask you to fill me again and I ask you to change me from the inside out. It's really cool. Paul is a realist. He says that even though you're walking in step with the Spirit, you need community. You're not going to be immune to sin. You're not going to be immune to weakness and temptation. He is saying that even though you're dead to sin and alive in Christ, your mind, will, and emotions and your body will need to be reprogrammed. And that takes time. And God's Spirit is patient. He is saying that we can't just put it in cruise control because we prayed a prayer. It's an invitation to learn what it means to walk in step with his Spirit. Some of you are struggling in your faith and no one knows it because you're not in community. No one knows your heart. So being part of the team, they wouldn't be able to help you or correct you because they don't even know you. Maybe the invitation is for you to be known, to get a wingman in your life, to be part of a triad of two other women or two other men where they begin to know your heart so that they can help you and encourage you and vice versa. That might be one of the applications. For some of us, we've actually said, you know what, I'm running an individual race. I don't really care about anybody. I'm just in it for me. And maybe the Spirit is saying, you know what, you're part of a team. And you have a voice. And someone needs your friendship. Someone needs you to come alongside them and journey with them. And correction isn't a one-time thing. It's a journey. It's us saying, Holy Spirit, if there's someone that you're inviting me to walk with over time, I'm open to what your Spirit is saying. There might be other applications, but that's between you and God's Spirit. But let's just respond. And I think it comes back to what Randy was saying. It really comes down to trust. So let's allow this song to just allow us to give us opportunity to renew our trust in God again.